Good evening. Well, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, be with us in this evening as we continue to break open your word, open your sacrifice for us. As we open the Paschal sacrifice, we understand that you have sent your only Son to be sacrificed for us, for forgiveness of our sins. Help us take in these words so that we may have a deeper understanding of your sacrifice for us and have take these days of Lent in a way that we can better grow in relationship with you. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, what did you guys talk about last time? I wasn't here. You guys went over chapter 2, didn't you?
Right.
And what was it about? You know, I have the same reaction when I talk to the school kids. You know, I ask them, it's dead silent afterwards. It was about the Exodus, right? So, Father Tom was talking about the Exodus. Chapter 2 is about the Exodus, the great Exodus of God freeing the Israelites out of Egypt in their journey 40 years in the desert and ultimately going to the Promised Land, right? And so there's sometimes we hear that the Jews were looking for a military Messiah, someone to free them from the Roman Empire. But as we learned last time, that was true, but that's not fully true. That the Jews were looking for something more. And it came in 4 points. They were looking for a new Moses, a new Exodus, of course, that God would free them once again. A new Exodus they were looking for. But in that new Exodus, there would be 4 things. It would be a new Moses to carry them out again. Establish a new covenant, just as Moses established that covenant on Mount Sinai. A new temple. You know, in the Exodus, they had this floating tent, this traveling tent of the tabernacle. So a new temple. And then ultimately, in the Exodus, leading them to a new promised land. And so that was really the hope of the Jewish people, all the way from the time of back then, all the way to Jesus' time. They were still waiting for the Messiah to bring them out once again, to free them once again. And now, if we were to talk about a new Exodus, what is the first thing that happened in the first Exodus? What started the Exodus? Do you guys know? What started the Exodus? Okay, the plagues. But what? So there was 10 plagues, right? But what was the last one? The Passover. And so for there to be a new Exodus, there had to be a new Passover. And so that's what we're going over tonight. These are the three things that Brant Petrie kind of points out for the Jewish roots in the Eucharist is the three things, which is the new Passover, the new manna from heaven, and the new bread of presence. And so those will be the next 3 weeks, this week and 2 other weeks. But tonight we're going to focus on the new Passover. So for there to be a new Exodus, there has to be a new Passover. But before we talk about the new Passover, let's go over what the Passover was like for those at that time and then in Jesus' time. So the very first Exodus and then at Jesus' time. For us to truly understand what the new Passover would look like, we have to understand what the original Passover was like. And to do that, then we're going over in the Old Testament and then some of the Jewish writings of the time. And so for in the Exodus, and actually you can read this in Exodus chapter 12, it gives you this detailed account of what this Passover would be. What this Passover would be. And what this Passover was that the angel of death, if they did this Passover as prescribed, the angel of death would pass over their home so that their first child, firstborn son, would not die. So that's the whole idea, that in the Egyptians, for the Egyptians, their firstborn would die because they didn't do this Passover. And really, this is the very start of really how it freed the Israelites. Because it wasn't just one day the Israelites were like, I don't think these Egyptians are treating us well. I think we should leave. And then we just left. No, it took this Passover for really free them from the grips of the Egyptians, for them to start their journey. And so for us to start this new Exodus, we have to go over this new Passover. So the first Passover, there's five steps that goes into this kind of Passover. But first, they have to choose an unblemished male lamb. And really, each father, each family would choose an unblemished lamb. So really a perfect lamb. It wouldn't be like just a sick lamb that you can kind of just sacrifice. It would be a good lamb, a healthy lamb. The step two would be to sacrifice the lamb, okay? And really the father would do this. And you know, at the time of the Exodus, the Israelites, there was not a prescribed person, designated person, kind of like the priesthood for the sacrifices. But that every father and their son would be kind of the priest, the one who sacrificed for their own family. So this is the original Passover. The third step for the original Passover was be the spreading of the blood of the lamb on the home as a sign of sacrifice. And then step four would be to eat the flesh of the lamb with unleavened bread. And really, this is the climax of the Passover. So for instance, during this time, if you didn't like lamb and you decided, okay, I'm going to participate in the Passover, I'll choose the Passover lamb, I'll sacrifice it, and then I'll spread the blood on the door, but I'm not going to eat it. What do you think would happen? The firstborn male would die. Because it's integral to the sacrifice that you would actually eat the flesh of the sacrifice, of the lamb. Really, you know, you had to eat because it did not end with just the death of the lamb, but the sacrifice ends with the eating of the flesh of the lamb. And then step five was every year, keep the Passover as a day of remembrance of the Exodus forever. So this is in the Old Testament, Exodus 12, if you want to go over that once again. It's chapter 12 in Exodus. Really goes over the prescribed step by step of what the Jewish people had to do to participate in this Exodus. Now, just as much as our church, a Catholic church, has the scriptures, the writings, the word of God, and also we have our Catholic tradition that kind of goes hand in hand together. So too with the Jews. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Also, they had their Jewish traditions. So in some ways, there are some things that change in time with the Passover. So if we were to look at now the Passover, what it looked like in the time of Jesus, it looked a little bit different. You know, first, the sacrifice, the location of the sacrifice. The very first Passover, it was in every single person's home, in their home. But now, it was designated to the temple area only. That it had to be in the temple area. It had to be in Jerusalem, in the temple. Two, the first sacrifice, Passover, every father was to be the one who did the sacrificing, right? Now, in Jesus' time, only the priests were prescribed to sacrifice the lamb. Only the priests were. And the reason why is before the Exodus, you were all prescribed to sacrifice. But the thing is, in the 12 tribes of Israel, 11 of the tribes started to worship idols, and only one of the tribes did not worship idols. And it was the tribe of Levi. And so from that time on, only the tribe of Levi could sacrifice, could do the blood sacrifice. So then Jesus' time, only the priests of the tribe of Levi, could sacrifice the lamb in the temple. You know, it's amazing when I was reading this, what a sight it would be to see like 200,000 lambs slaughtered and then all their blood like for us to see. I flinch at just running over a squirrel. So I could only imagine what that would be like. But, you know, all the Jews grew up seeing that year after year after year after year. Because it was ingrained in them that we remember this Passover. We remember it. And that's one thing that is different, too, in the Jewish tradition. That the Passover was a remembrance. So, in the time of Jesus, the child would actually ask the father, Father, why is this night different than any other night? On the night of Passover, the son would ask the father, Father, why is this night different than any other night? Why do we eat unleavened bread and roast lamb? And the father would say, and it's here in Exodus chapter 13, 8, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's interesting because no matter how many centuries pass by from the very first Passover in Exodus, they still say that the Passover meal and liturgy, that they're actively participating within it. That the Father would say, it's because the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, not for our ancestors, but he would say for me. So the Jewish people had this idea that as we participate in this Passover year after year after year, that it wasn't just a pure remembrance in our mind of what God did for our ancestors, but it was kind of a spiritual participation within that very first Passover, that God is continuing to doing for them, the Jewish people, as he did for their ancestors. So here's another kind of explanation in the text, in the Jewish text, that's not in the Bible. It's, in every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. For it is written, therefore we are bound to give thanks. So we're bound to give thanks. So the Jewish people, again, they remember this Passover so that they can give thanks to God for what God is doing not only for the ancestors, but what God is continually doing for them in their time. So that's the context that we're going to look at the new Passover. Okay? So, the very first Passover that started really free the Israelites from the grips of the Egyptians as they go on this exodus. We saw how the Jewish tradition kind of evolved a little bit with their Passover in the time of Jesus, that they started to sacrifice within the temple, with temple priests, that there was a sense of remembrance that they will participate in. And now, let's look at the life of Jesus and how we're gonna kind of correlate the old Passover and Exodus to the new Passover that Jesus will ultimately establish that we continue to do today. So if we look at the life of Christ, when he first started out, he got baptized in the Jordan River, right? Now, what else happened in the Jordan River that's significant in the Jewish tradition? The last time there was something significant in the Jewish tradition with the Jordan River was when Joshua and the 12 tribes of Israel crossed the Jordan River. That was the end of the Exodus, when they entered into the Promised Land. So what they did was they walked, the Joshua and the 12 tribes of Israel walked to the Jordan River, and the priest, when he put his feet on the ground to cross over, the waters parted. And really that was them entering the Promised Land. That would be the end of the Exodus, that would be the end of the manna that fed them throughout those 40 years. Now, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, what parted? The waters didn't part, but what parted?
The heavens
parted. And that's because Jesus is not leading us into an earthly promised land like the Israelites in Joshua and the 12 tribes of Israelites were entering into an earthly promised land, but that Jesus is really leading us into a heavenly promised land. So instead of the waters parting at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, the heavens parted, and God said, "This is my beloved Son." So the heavens parted. So really, it's in Jesus' ministry, there's starting to be these signs. Jesus goes up to Galilee to call his 12 tribes so as to restore the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, Moses brought the 12 tribes of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And we see in the history of the Jewish people, the Babylonian exile and the other exile, that the tribes were scattered, right? They weren't all in Jerusalem, the Promised Land. So Jesus goes up to Galilee to call his 12 tribes so as to restore the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus goes out into the desert and feeds thousands of people with bread, a heavenly bread. When was the last time the Jewish people heard or saw anything like that? Really, the last time he saw that was when Moses and the Israelites had the manna, the bread from heaven, for those 40 years. So, you know, these are various acts of Jesus that are pointing to the fact that he is the new Moses. You know, throughout these miracles of Jesus, is, you know, he's pointing to that he is the new Moses and really preparing for the time of the new Exodus to come. But the very last action of Jesus' public ministry is the Last Supper. Now, again, if you're going to have a new Exodus, then you're going to have a new Passover. And so the Last Supper is this new Passover. So on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus institutes a new Passover of the new Exodus. Now, the ordinary Jewish Passover, there's things that Jesus did in the Last Supper that was ordinary to the Passover that the Jewish would celebrate. But also, there were some distinct differences. Now, we'll go over it first. What were the ordinary things that the Jewish would do? He really followed all the basic rules and regulations of the Jewish customs. Jesus celebrated Last Supper on the Passover night, the very same Passover night that all the other Jews would do. Also, he celebrated with his disciples the Last Supper in Jerusalem, not in the town of Bethany. So they were actually in the town of Bethany, but they were actually celebrating the Passover in the city of Jerusalem. For the Jewish people thought that the Passover had to be celebrated in the Promised Land. And Jesus, as he does this, we hear in the scripture readings that, you know, he tells his apostles, or his apostles tell him or ask him, "Lord, where would you have us go and prepare the Passover for us to eat this night?" We hear that in the scriptures. So the apostles, who were good Jews and Jesus as well, they were thinking about that. Where would you want us to prepare this Passover feast? And so they go to the upper room. So Jesus followed all those customs that the Jewish people would do. Did it all like everyone else would. But there was very key differences. One was, if you look at his words in the Last Supper, the lamb is not the focus of it. He doesn't talk about the Passover lamb that is on the table, but he talks about something else. And this is on page 71. I'm going to read. There's a contrast here. On page 71, the second paragraph. First, this is in the Mishnah writing of the Jewish tradition, which is talking about what the Passover feast would sound like. In its account of what the Passover was like when the temple still stood, the Mishnah focuses on the body of the Passover lamb. Rabbi Lisner, son of Rabbi Zadok, says, "And in the holy temple, they used to bring before him the body of the Passover offering." So, you know, in a Jewish tradition, the focus was always on the Passover lamb, the sacrifice that was before them. Now, in the contrast is right below that. This is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Jesus says in the Last Supper, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So here is kind of the first beginning of Jesus inaugurating this new Passover. That Jesus is no longer talking about the Passover lamb, but now he's starting to talk about his own self. Jesus talks about his blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins, and he commands the apostles to do this in remembrance of him. Now, once again, when I was talking about how in the very beginning, before the Exodus, then any father of a household could sacrifice. And then through the 12 tribes in the Exodus, then it was only the priest could sacrifice. In Levi, the tribe of Levi. And so any Jew of the time knew that only person who could pour out blood was a valid ordained priest. Only the priest in the temple could pour out the blood of sacrifice. So it's important to kind of see that point, that these were all good Jews, and they knew that only an ordained priest could truly pour out the blood of sacrifice. Jesus is really reconfiguring the Passover with his own suffering and his own death. He's really transforming this old Passover to a new Passover. Now, there's three key elements of this new Passover. There's three key elements of this new Passover that Jesus inaugurated. The first is there is a new priest. So he doesn't really use the word priest explicitly. But again, any Jew knew that only a priest could really sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. In this new Passover, he inaugurates the new priest, which is Jesus and his 12 apostles. That's why even in our tradition, the Catholic tradition, on Holy Thursday is really a time where all the priests, is the institution of the priesthood. That Jesus institutes the priesthood is really in this moment. So it's Jesus and his 12 apostles. So he institutes a new priesthood. There is a new lamb in this new Passover. Jesus is replacing the sacrifice of the lamb in the old Passover with himself, the sacrifice of himself. He is going to offer himself for the forgiveness of sins and for our deliverance from death. And that's why he, instead of talking about the lamb of the sacrifice, he starts to talk about himself. So he's really pointing to himself as the new lamb, the paschal lamb. That's why you see in a lot of Catholic art, there's a paschal lamb, a lamb with kind of the flag. Well, that's really pointing to Jesus as the new paschal lamb. Paschal meaning Passover, so the Passover lamb. So this is the new Passover lamb. Think about when the priest holds up the host. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who called, you know, I always blank out when I'm not actually at Mass. That's how you know the Holy Spirit's working, because all the words is there, but So Jesus, again, he's the Passover lamb. And then the third thing is the new sacrifice. No longer are we doing blood sacrifices, right? That's why I flinch at squirrels and we're not like, we don't see blood everywhere and that's fine. But there's no longer this, there's a new sacrifice. The focus will not be on a lamb. But really now it's unleavened bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ given to us under the appearance of bread and wine. That is the new sacrifice. So once again, in this new Passover, Jesus really shows that there's three key things: a new priesthood, which is Christ and his 12 apostles. And now the understanding of the Catholic Church is that all the bishops are in lineage, the apostolic succession, that all the bishops are successions from the apostles, the 12 apostles. That's how we get the priesthood that I'm part of, which is I'm a part of it because of my own bishop who ordained me, which goes back. So that's where we get the priesthood, our priesthood, is that it goes back to the 12 apostles, which Jesus inaugurated at this Last Supper, new Passover. So the priesthood, the new priests to sacrifice. We get a new lamb. So a new thing to be sacrificed. Jesus is the lamb now, no longer a blood sacrifice. And then a new sacrifice, which is now the bread and the wine. Appearance of bread and wine, but the body and blood of Christ. So the new Passover is needed to inaugurate this new Exodus. And the Exodus is kind of to the death. And so before Jesus dies, he inaugurates this new Passover to start the new Exodus. Now, if the Eucharist is the new Passover, of the New Exodus, then like the old Passover is a participation in the Passover, if the Eucharist is the new Passover, the new Exodus, then the old Passover which starts the old Exodus. Okay, I'm going to rephrase this. Now, the Jews thought this was a remembrance, right? The Jews, so that in the Passover, as they celebrated it, they would remember and participate, like a spiritual participation in the original Passover. So if this is a new Exodus, it will be the same too. That as we participate in this new Passover, is we will be participating within that very sacrifice of the very first new Passover. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So again, it's in that doing the remembrance of me. So every time we're at Mass, it's not like we're doing just a purely remembering. This is where in the church we're saying active participation. That means we are participating with the priests to conform our sacrifices with this original sacrifice of Christ. We're actually participating in the original sacrifice. Not just remembering it, but actually participating in the original sacrifice. Just like the Jewish people believed that they were spiritually actively participating in the original Passover of their ancestors. And so too with us. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's paragraph 1330, it says, "The holy sacrifice makes present the one sacrifice of Christ the Savior." So that's really just saying it in a very neat and concise way, what I was trying to say. The holy sacrifice of the Mass makes present the one sacrifice of Christ the Savior. Okay, and then if the Eucharist is the new Passover of the new Exodus, then you have to eat the lamb. You can't just eat a symbol of the lamb, you can't just remember the lamb. You have to eat the flesh of the lamb for the Passover to be complete. Because the Passover isn't complete by the death of the lamb, but is completed when the people for whom the lamb dies receive its flesh that was offered on their behalf. So this is the whole idea of how at the time can Jesus say, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And would that be cannibalism? Well, for the Jewish people who were looking for a new Exodus, if they saw the signs, okay, Jesus was performing. Okay, it's kind of like the new Moses they were looking for, the Messiah. And if they truly believe this is the Messiah, then there would be a new Exodus. Maybe it was not in the way they were thinking. But for there to be a new Exodus, there had to be a new Passover. This is what Jesus inaugurates in the Last Supper. But just like the old Passover, you had to have the lamb, you had to sacrifice it, you had to ultimately eat it. You couldn't just do the first three steps and then not eat it, remember? Because then the angel of death would come over, it wouldn't pass over you. So the key part of the Passover is that you had to eat the sacrifice that you were sacrificing. And so that's how we get to that, since Jesus inaugurated a new priest, the priest himself, as the new priest, to sacrifice really himself, the new lamb, into the bread and wine for us to consume. That we had to eat. Jesus says in chapter John 6, verse 53, "Amen, amen, I say to you, Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So it says it in our scriptures. But this kind of opens it up a little bit better for us to see how the Jewish people would see it. How, okay, some who couldn't see it ran away. Because, oh, well, like, what he's saying is crazy. But those who saw believed that he was the Messiah. They saw all these signs that I'm kind of pointing to you, of what the Passover had to look like, the new temple, the new covenant. This is the new covenant that he's establishing with us in this Last Supper. And then ultimately, I think in later on in the book, they're talking about, but in the Mass is really a representation of the new Jerusalem, the new promised land that he's taking us to. But I think we'll go, we'll in the next two chapters, we'll go into that. But really, this is to focus on the new Passover, that he is the priest, he is the lamb. He sacrifices himself for our sins, for our salvation. And then two, we have to eat the flesh of what is sacrifice. And so that's why Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. It also goes into another really expert Jew of the time was Saint Paul. So you know, at the time, he was a Jew that was really killing Christians because of his Jewish roots, that this is wrong. So he knew the laws of the Jewish law and the Mosaic law very well. Saint Paul was well educated, and then he had his conversion. But Saint Paul even alludes to what we're saying right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So even St. Paul points to the fact that this is, Jesus was the Paschal lamb, that he was the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. So he alludes to the new Passover. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16, St. Paul also says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? So once again, you know, it's even in the New Testament scriptures, St. Paul, a devout Jew, who knew the Jewish scriptures, who knew the hopes of the Jewish people, after his conversion, saw it very clearly that the Last Supper, which is the Mass that we celebrate, is Christ there. He is the Paschal Lamb that was sacrificed, which is the cross, the Paschal Lamb that was sacrificed. An interesting fact that I never knew was, and it was in the book too, that the lambs that were sacrificed in the Jewish temple was like sacrificed like a cross. Do you guys remember reading that?
Yep.
Let me read that. So this is from Justin Martyr, one of our saints, and he kind of describes what he sees here. For the lamb which is roasted and dressed up in a form of a cross. For one's spit is transfigured right through from the lower parts up to the head, and one across the back, to which are attached the legs of the lamb. So even all the Jews, again, Jesus grew up, every year of his life, they came to the temple for the sacrifice. And you would see these lambs kind of crucified in that way. And so, prefiguring his death, in some ways, he knew he was the Paschal Lamb. He would be crucified. And so, also, that's another image for us. That's why there are some images also in our Christian tradition that instead of a human body of Jesus, there's a lamb as crucified. So, kind of summing this up, the Jewish people were looking for a new Exodus, the Messiah to take them to the new Exodus. And so they always saw the sign for a new Moses, a new covenant, a new temple, a new promised land. And of course, to have an Exodus in the first place, what started the first Exodus was the Passover, freeing them from the bondage of Egypt. That really started the Exodus. And now for us, we have for us is the new Passover, which is really the Last Supper, that inaugurates this new Passover to start us on the journey of this new Exodus. And Jesus, being the new Moses, who gives us the new covenant, which is in the sacrifice and the Mass, the new temple, which is actually him, the temple, he's talking about himself. Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. That's what he said. Destroy this temple. And they thought he was talking about the temple of the temple that there was sacrifice. But really he was talking about his own body. So the temple that is sacrificed, in 3 days he rose it up again. And then the new promised land. The opening up of Jesus' baptism wasn't an open up of the Jordan River to a land like the Joshua and the 12 tribes went to the promised land. No, the heavens opened up for Jesus because he's leading us to a heavenly promised land, which is in heaven. And so this is kind of starts us up, this new Passover. So any comments, questions, reflections on when you're reading this? And please wait for the microphone to come to you because we have people live streaming. So I think Ken has a comment or a question.
I think one of the big differences of the new Passover celebration was the fact that the blood, that they drank his blood. The old Passover, I mean, they tossed the blood on the altar and just let it go down the drain or whatever. But with his new Passover celebration, they were to drink the blood of the Lamb, mm-hmm. which I think was a big change from their old Passover celebration.
Mm-hmm. And usually, yeah, blood was always used for covenants, you know, sacrifices. So that was a very important thing. But for us now, it's actually the blood and body is actually nurturing us. And that's the covenant that Jesus or God establishes with us.
Where did the Jews think the new Moses was going to lead them to? What was the new promised land that they were thinking about?
Well, you know, they said in the book that some of the Jews were thinking that it would be the end of time. At the end of time, that the new Exodus would happen. But you know, there was no. I don't think they knew exactly where, because again, once they went into the desert, they didn't know where the promised land was. They just followed. But this promised land would be a place where God led them, and that they would be free, and really to live their life. You know, the first Exodus and the new promised land would be the land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of the idea they had too for this new Exodus. But I don't think, but maybe it would be pointing to heaven.
Yeah. I had one other question. The criminal that was on the cross with him did not drink the blood or eat the flesh, but he's in paradise. Mm-hmm. So I guess my question is, do you have to do this to be saved?
Do you have to do this to be saved? That's a good question. Oh, you can give that back. So his question is, do you have to eat the bread, the body and blood of Christ to be saved? Well, this is where we're kind of get to the other two signs. The new Passover, also there is the manna from heaven, and then also the new bread of presence, okay? In our Catholic Church, do you have to be Catholic to go to heaven? Actually, the answer is no. Right. Because, you know, there's the explanation of, do you have to be explicitly baptized as a Christian? Well, also, we believe that there is a sense of baptism by intent and baptism by blood. So there's people who have been martyred who were not baptized, but they were martyred because they said they believed in Christ. So there is the idea that they were baptized by their very blood. And then also, we believe also that if someone didn't explicitly been baptized, but they had, you know, they have that intent in their heart, and again, only God will know that there is the baptism of intent in their hearts, okay? And so then,
lots of people being crucified in the communist countries today.
Right. So he said that there's a lot of Christians being crucified in the communist countries today. So then you might ask, okay, why do we need the body and blood of Christ? And this will get into, again, the manna from heaven. Why did they need the manna through those 40 years in the desert to live? This is our pilgrimage. Our lives is a 40 years in the desert in some ways. And so the Eucharist is to nurture and sustain us throughout our lives. And so, you know, I always had the thought, and this is when I was younger, you know, the idea of, and you pointed it out, the criminal who was crucified on the cross, right? It's like, man, you got to be a criminal, and then, you know, say, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. It's like, you will be there with me. So he gets to go in heaven. And I always thought, and I always heard, that, you know, people on their deathbed can convert, and then they'll just go in heaven. And I always thought, man, that's so unfair, right? Is that a little unfair? They didn't have to go to Mass every Sunday. They didn't have to do this. They didn't have to do that. So I was thinking, I was thinking this. This was like maybe like, I don't know, 8 years ago. I was like, that's not fair. But that's the thinking that sin is still fun. That is still the thinking that the life of sin is a life I want.
7 times 7.
Right. But the thing I've realized now is, no, you are more free without your sin. Yeah, it might seem fun at first, but it's not lasting. You'll be a slave to your sin. But that was the idea, I remember it. And then I realized in my own life and in the other people's life what sin really looked like. And how, yeah, I would rather live a life on earth with Christ than a sinful life and feel like I can still get in. That's kind of my own personal thought. But so there is a life with Christ even now. You know, I don't envy those who maybe convert at the very last moment, because they had to live a life without Christ. That's why.
He loves us all.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions or comments? Well, tonight went a lot faster than I thought it was. I didn't know I could talk that long. Any other question or comments? Was this something very new for you, or have you guys read or heard this before?
Good.
It's very good? Hold on, can we wait for the microphone?
The new thing for me was about the lamp. Now I'm going to talk quiet. Was the way they hung the lamb. That was new for me, because I knew all this other, but that's so interesting how they skewered it into the shape of a cross.
Right. Yeah, that was a new thing for me too, of how they sacrificed the lambs in the temple, that they skewered it kind of like a crucifix. Oh, there's another over there.
You mentioned Christ, his body being the new temple. Can you elaborate?
Can you speak a little louder?
Just, could you elaborate on Christ's body being a new temple?
Oh, Christ is a new temple?
Right.
So the temple was a, place, the tabernacle, that they carried around in the Exodus, the kind of the traveling tabernacle with a tent and all that, right? That was always the place where they thought, where heaven, divinity and humanity meet, that that is the presence, that you're in the presence of God. You know, every time they put it down, you know, that cloud that that they traveled in the Exodus would sit there, right? So this is where they thought, okay, this is where God is. This is where God dwells, okay? And when they build the Temple of Solomon was this great, huge temple. And it had the bread of presence, it had Aaron's staff, it had all those things. But when it was destroyed by the first... No, that was the second one. This is 722 Persians, no. What was the first exile? Assyrian, there we go, thank you. So the Assyrian exile, where the 10 tribes were scattered throughout the Gentiles, destroyed the Temple of Solomon, okay, the big temple, the grand temple, okay? And so now the temple is lost, the presence where humanity and divinity meet in Jerusalem, okay? And then the Babylonian exile happens in 587 before Christ. And then the other two tribes of Israel were lost too. Then the Persians came and let the Jews rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. The Persians took over for the Babylonians, and they let the Jews go back to their homeland and build another temple. So it was called the Second Temple. And this is where we get to Jesus' time, the Second Temple, which had nothing in it. It didn't have the bread of presence. It had the stages like they usually do. It didn't have the staff of Aaron or Moses. It didn't have anything, really, because they lost that in the first exile. So this is where the Jewish people would have their sacrifices, where they'll meet and be in the presence of God. Now Jesus is the new temple. It's through him, with him, in him. It is, he is the way, the truth, the life. He is the way to where divinity and humanity meet. You know, it's in the chalice when the priest mixes the wine and the water. Through the divinity, through the mingling of this water and wine, may we come to share the humanity, divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So it's through the presence of Christ, this is the temple. Jesus is the temple. And he gives it to us. Does that help? Okay, well, we're going to go here first, okay?
Yeah, go ahead.
This is more of a comment, I guess, than a question, but it struck me, the crucifixion of the Lamb as well. And I often wonder if nowadays we've almost reduced some of the intensity or the volatility of that scene, and if that correlates to some of us Catholics now believing it's more of a symbol than anything else. Because to see that particular event and that volatility intensity would be very, very meaningful, mm-hmm. versus some of the perhaps pacified bread and wine.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's funny that you say that because, you know, if you ever read the Old Testament, and I'm going through the Old Testament with the You read the podcast with Father Michael Schmitz. Anyone doing that here? Raise your hand. So it's a great podcast. It's go through the Bible in a year. And so he will walk with you through this. It's like a 20-minute podcast. But it's a Bible in a year. And we're going through the Old Testament. You know, when I used to read the Old Testament, and I still read it, and it scandalizes me, right? It scandalizes. There's terrible things in the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, it was scandalous. Some people don't like that. You know, they're like, oh, it shouldn't be in the Bible because it's not, like, neat and nice, right? But it's kind of what you're saying. To understand what we have now and in the New Testament and what Jesus is doing, you have to understand what it was originally. And so to understand that this is no longer needed a blood sacrifice of a, you know, that we no longer need that, that Christ gives us this. And sometimes you might ask, okay, why isn't it his actual flesh and blood? Well, how comfortable would you be to eat a piece of flesh of a human and drink blood? So, you know, in some sense, it's kind of a blessing that he makes it easy for us to consume him, that we're not afraid to come to him, but comes to us in signs, symbols, yes, that we can see bread and wine, but it's actually just body and blood, that we're not afraid to consume him. I think he had a question.
Father, there is some confusion for me. Sometimes we are saying Jesus is a God, and now he is a temple, he is a Lamb of God. What is he actually?
Jesus?
Yes, Jesus as a Son of Man. Mm-hmm. And now I heard that he is a Lamb of God. Okay. Mm-hmm. Because he sacrificed himself for us. Mm-hmm. But no, is a temple of God. So is he a temple? The God is in him. Then he's not a God. God is in him. He's a temple. But not a God then.
So this
is a confusion for me.
So
many times we are thinking like that. It's a human ideas making him sometimes lamb, sometimes temple, sometimes God, sometimes the Holy Spirit. The Trinity.
Right.
Trinity is one. And that is God, the Son, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But now we are making him a temple. It is confusion for me.
Well, you're not alone. It's confusing for me too. You know, the thing is, and this is where it's a mystery, right? A mystery is, there was a term that someone used. A mystery is a concrete something that you bump into that puts you in the presence of the divinity. A mystery, so these, all those things you said were mysteries. The Trinity, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All those examples that we have in our tradition do not come close to really describing what the Trinity is, because we cannot fully understand it, okay? And so these are mysteries. So at the same time as you're trying to grasp it with your mind, this is where I would say we read these things with our intellect, and then we bring it to prayer to let it sink into our hearts and let the Holy Spirit guide us to it. Because again, we cannot do this without true faith, and faith is a gift from God. So it's not something you can kind of grasp with your mind. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas, who is one of the greatest theologians of all times, and who still we read to this day to explain things of the church, he says, everything that I've written is straw, meaning almost nothing. Because he realized, I have yet to scratch like even a little bit of what God truly is. So in the end, this is where faith seeks understanding. Not understanding will give you faith. And that's what the tradition of the church is. We kind of fall into that in our Western culture, that understanding will give us faith. If I knew more, if I understood it, I will then have faith. But it's not that way. Faith first, your faith will guide you towards wanting to understand more. It will open you up. And so, you're not alone. You know, at times, for me too, it is confusing. But that's where it's, there's another analogy. And I think is saying how when you go to a water fountain, you don't get frustrated that you cannot exhaust the water fountain of all its water. But every time you go there, it quenches your thirst. So we shouldn't get discouraged that we cannot grasp everything that is before us. But we should give thanks that when we do come to God, it quenches our thirst. But not get frustrated that we cannot exhaust the source of it all. So those are kind of great examples. Another question?
Father, mainly a comment, I guess, and like a little input from you as well. A few years ago, I heard Monsignor Applegate in a homily suggest that maybe Judas Iscariot got a bad rap because we don't know, just like Didymus on the cross, he was brought to heaven. Maybe Judas begged for forgiveness in seeking the Lord in his last breath. It's not for us to judge.
Mm-hmm. And as you say that,
we tend to judge, though.
Correct. So just as much as he just stated how Judas Iscariot, who gets, yes, he is the betrayer, and he does get a bad rap. But we don't know in the end what happens to him. Yes, he killed himself. But again, this is where, are we looking at the sins of a person, or do you gauge it by the mercy of God? And even in our own lives, we gauge our sins of ourselves first before we gauge the mercy of God. And so it's kind of a shifting of, we don't know, and we don't have to know, but will you trust in your faith in God? And same thing with Judas Iscariot, as with those who die of suicide in our days. We cannot say, only God knows, but we have to pray for them, right? We continue to pray for them. And we pray for ultimately the mercy and love of God, which we still do not fully understand within our own lives. Any other? Oh, I think we're over time. So, well, thank you for coming. Next, Father Tom will be teaching us about the manna, the new manna from heaven, next week. Well, why don't we just give glory to God by saying a glory be. Okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, have a good night.
Thanks, Father.